time to get started. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning that we can call you our Father, Father, and that we are your children. We're so thankful that we can come together on the Lord's Day, this first day of the week, to worship you, to spend time together as Christians, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We thank you, Father, we can take time out this morning to look into another portion of your word. Pray, Father, as always, that we could take your word deep into our hearts and our minds and live out what we learn from your word in these Bible classes, in our personal time of study and prayer, Father. We sincerely want to be the people that you have called us to be and expect us to be in this world, that we might bring glory and honor to your name as you would have us to, and look forward to coming home to spending eternity with you. We pray, Father, for those who cannot be with us this morning, possibly physical ailments, Father, or some may be struggling spiritually and need encouragement at this time. Father, you know them and better than we do, and whatever their circumstances are, we pray that you might use us in any way that we might see, or you might choose to use us to encourage others and have them back here with us, back into your fold and back to getting encouragement and nourishment from your word. We pray that you'll be with them today and help them to know in their hearts that you care and love them, but so does their church family. We pray again now as we look into this study this morning and doing your will, that you help us to learn some principles and learn from Jesus himself how to submit to his will during this our short time here on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin this morning by turning to John chapter 5 and verse 30, and then we'll be going to John chapter 4. And verse 31, if you want to be turning over there. The title of the sermon and the focus this morning is Doing the Will of God. And it's a common goal that we have as Christians, of course, to do the will of God or submit to the will of God. It's part of the reason we come together as Christians, to help each other learn how to submit to the will of God in this world through studying his word, as we're doing this morning. Through preaching, and then through just being together as we have a potluck after worship this morning. And we are enjoying food and just fellowship together, but we're also encouraging one another and helping each other, you know, in a very practical way to learn how to deal with life's difficulties together, also to rejoice together. And all those things that are a part of being a Christian and part of the family of God. It doesn't take long to realize that we have a will of our own. If you have children or kids, I was told not to use the word kids, but I just did because somebody told me kids are small goats. And I said, well, come on. We call young people kids. They're our children. But it doesn't take long, in my experience, I think Vicky would agree, that everything's going along pretty smooth. You know, we decide, and it's our will and our decision when they go to bed and perhaps what we're going to feed them. Of course, early on, it's just milk and then gradually baby food. But it gets to a point where, you know, we're saying, why aren't you eating your peas? Eat your peas. And then we hear, no. It's like, wow, a light bulb goes on. They have a will of their own now. We can't just feed them any old baby food and expect them to just accept it. Hey, it's time, you know, it's 9 o'clock. It's time to go to bed. No. Well, everything went so smooth up to this point. I don't know what the exact age might be. Maybe 1 year old or so or sooner sometimes. Sometimes that's the first word to come out of their mouth, right? We're kind of surprised. But so it doesn't take us long. And if you don't have children, if you can think back that far, or ask your parents about it, it comes to a point where we all experience this. Jesus, as he came into this world in the flesh, he had a will of his own. And we know that he was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. So he submitted to the Father's will perfectly. But he made a conscious choice to do the Father's will and to submit to the Father's will. So for John chapter 5 and verse 30, we're going to get the context here and start in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son, and also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And then in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, going back to verse 30, and as it relates to our study and our focus this morning, Jesus said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we know that was the essence of who Jesus is. He is the exact representation of the Father in heaven. As I mentioned, he perfectly submitted to the Father's will. That's something that we'll never do. We certainly did not do before we became a Christian. It's one of the reasons we came to Christ and came to God, is because we wanted to be reconciled to God. And we wanted to stop living according to our own will and all the so many times negative consequences that come from living according to our own will and our own selfish will. And we voluntarily made a decision to submit our will to the Father's will, didn't we? With the help of Christ, and of course putting our faith in him, being repentant of our sins, and then being buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life after our confession of faith. We're striving to walk in a relationship with God and walking through this life's journey at peace with God and at peace with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. It's comforting, I think, and encouraging to see and to know, as we study the life of Christ, it was a challenge for him. And he was the Son of God. And it was a challenge for him to submit to the Father's will, as we'll see later in the study. And it's a challenge for us as his followers, when we're honest about it. And we don't have to do it alone. We have the help from God himself and Jesus Christ and encouragement from one another. So it is possible to submit to the Father's will, isn't it? Or else we would all kind of give up and go home. We wouldn't be here this morning, I don't think. But we're living to please our Father rather than living to please self. And what comes naturally to us without exerting our own will and submitting to his will is to just live to please ourselves. Right? But it takes a proactive decision on our part to, first of all, learn his will, to seek out to know what his will is through studying his word. And then also it takes another act of our will to submit to his will, doesn't it? When you kind of break it down. I want you to think about yourself and your experience. When you're hungry, what do you crave? When your physical body is hungry, what kind of food or what meal would you crave as your favorite? Anybody? No favorites? Any old food will do. Tacos? A good taco meal? Crunchy or soft? Soft tacos. Okay. Burrito. Chicken, beef, pork? Okay. All right. Anybody else? No, nobody wants to share, but everybody has their favorite. I know it. Me, I crave like a ribeye steak with some mashed potatoes and gravy, corn, on the cob, fresh from the field, would be my best, rather than a can. I could go on and on, but that's what I crave when I get really physically, you know, hungry. We say starving, but none of us have really experienced starving. Well, Jesus was a human. He was like us. He lived in the flesh as we do. He had physical cravings. He ate food, obviously, to nourish his body. So in so many ways, he lived. He was 100% man and human in the flesh, but he was also 100% God at the same time. And it's interesting, in John chapter 4 and verses 31 through 34, we find there that meanwhile his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." And, you know, they're spending so much time together and they're so close and working in this ministry together. They notice and they recognize that Jesus hadn't eaten. And it kind of reminds me of my boss when I worked for Parker Diving. He would get so caught up in the job that we're doing, the same thing. He wouldn't eat. We'd send somebody out to get sandwiches. They'd bring them back. We all want to, you know, at least take 10 minutes or, you know, woof down a sandwich. And we'd be laughing because at the end of the day, his sandwich is still there, like soggy. And why don't you eat? Because he's got the weight of the responsibility of all that's going on. But it kind of reminded me of that. Perhaps Jesus was so caught up and focused on ministry, he hadn't physically nourished himself. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And of course, you know, they're thinking physical, like, what kind of food do you have? His disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Because, again, they're thinking physical. Did we miss something here? We've been with him all day. Did somebody else kind of sneak some food in? "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So we might say that Jesus' greatest craving was to do the will of the Father in heaven. I'd still like to know what his favorite meal he would crave, though. I wonder if he had a favorite during his time here on earth. Perhaps his mother's cooking, like a lot of us. But his deepest desire was to do the will of the Father. And I don't know about you, that's a challenge for me this morning. I think it's a challenge, you know, for all of us to just put his doing his will first, and then this deep internal craving and desire to just have my primary focus to do his will, whether I'm at work or, you know, in our neighborhoods or going to school or whatever we might be doing in this life. So it's okay for us, of course, to crave a good steak in my case, or tacos or burritos. But spiritually, our deepest desire should be a craving to do the will of God, like Jesus had. I want to pause at this point. We'll be turning over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. But any other thoughts or comments from you all? I know you have thoughts, you're just not sharing them. I see a little drool going. You missed breakfast. So even, as I mentioned, even Jesus wrestled with submitting to God's will. And I hope that's encouraging to us this morning. It's encouraging to me because, like I mentioned, he's the very Son of God, although he did, you know, come in the flesh. And this is still something that he wrestled with while he was here on earth in this fallen world. And now he successfully submitted to God's will at each and every turn. He was without sin, but we can relate in the sense that we struggle with submitting to God's will at times. So in Luke chapter 22 and starting in verse 41, we read there that he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, the disciples and those closest to him, and he knelt down and he prayed. And most of you are probably familiar with this prayer. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And of course, what is that cup that he's referring to and that he's requesting God to remove from him.
Suffering on the cross.
Yeah, suffering on the cross for our sins. He knows what's coming. He hasn't experienced it yet, but he knows the pain, physical pain and suffering that it's going to involve. And he's praying to God, if there's any other way around this cup of suffering, the cross, please reveal it to me. If at all possible, he's saying, to summarize, and correct me if I'm wrong, if there's any other way around the cross, please reveal that to me now. Is that basically what he's summarizing his prayer? But then at the end of his prayer, he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he, even for Jesus, he laid out his own request to God and petitioned God with his own desire, his own will. He was honest about it. But then in the end, not my will, but yours be done. And again, that's another deep, you know, lesson for us. We can pray, we can lay our requests and our petitions up before God, and God doesn't mind. Make all the requests and petitions you want, but in the end, not my will, but your will be done. And as I mentioned in the past, when you're, you know, as a teacher and preaching, it certainly doesn't mean I've done this perfectly throughout my Christian life. That's why we're here, to help each other grow and mature. And then we find in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Now, I don't know. We may not have, and I don't expect an angel to physically show up, you know, when I or we are praying these kind of prayers. But certainly God is present and hears our prayer and appreciates that in the end we follow Jesus' example and say, not my will, but your will be done. So it's okay to wrestle with the will of God as long as in the end we acknowledge and submit to his will and accept his answer. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's later. The timing is off. And sometimes it's yes. I believe God, as our loving Father, is, from what I read in the New Testament and Jesus' teaching, he's so glad to give us what we need. I don't think he's ever held back from us what we need, right? But sometimes it's more what I want that I'm asking for. And God's more in tune with what I need, right? And he's looking to meet that need rather than my wants. So we need strength from heaven, though. Maybe, like I say, maybe not an angel, but we do need strength from God himself, and I believe the encouragement from one another and a knowledge of God's will and his word in order to submit to his will. I know he teaches his commands are not burdensome, but when we're in the process, I speak from my personal experience, we're in the process of growing and maturing, which we'll all be in that process till we go to be with the Lord. It's not easy at times to submit to his will. Like I always mention for myself, it's still difficult. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who may be resisting you in some way or not looking out for your best interest. For me, it's difficult. I've done it, but it doesn't come easy to me to pray for someone who's not really looking out for my best interest. And maybe even beyond that, like they're looking to trip you up in some way. But I have found when I do obey, even though it doesn't seem right to me, it doesn't even feel right, suddenly it does feel right. So don't obey our feelings, right? Obey God and his word and his command, and the feelings will follow. All of a sudden, hey, this kind of feels right to be praying for this person. Well, I shouldn't be so surprised. It's God's will, and now I'm finally submitting to it. So I feel good that I'm doing what God expects of me, right? Any thoughts? Brother?
Is that a controversial verse that some people try to use as Jesus was weak? Jesus is one of those verses?
I don't know. I don't know if other people have used it that way. I think it does reflect the fact that he was dependent on the Father. If people interpret that as weakness, And he is obviously praying for if there's any other way. So he's realistic about the pain, physical pain and suffering, emotional distress he's about to go through. And he is asking, is there any way around it? Go ahead, brother. Yeah, they might interpret it as weak. In reality, he's setting an example for us to follow in his steps, to be dependent upon God, and be willing to pray to this and wrestle like he did in prayer with submitting to God's will. I don't know. Does that answer the question?
Yeah. Well, it really wasn't that. Someone brought it up to me.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And I just kind of turn it over, and sometimes I gotta pay for what I've done, and sometimes there's another door where I can go a different way, get my repentance that way. So.
Yeah. Yeah, feel his presence there. Amen. That's
a way to go.
Yeah. Pat? Amen. And we could say and add strength not as the world sees strength. So I think to your point or your question from a friend or another person, it appears weak to the world. But in reality, this is how you gain strength. Yeah, courage. And commitment, and yeah, sacrifice, obviously. And it reminds me of Paul, too, where at one point he said, when I am weak, I am strong. Well, he was strong when he was weak because when he was weak, he acknowledged his weakness to God, like following Christ's example, and then Christ gave him strength. And he always gives Christ acknowledges Jesus and God as giving him grace and strength to accomplish what God had for him to do. Anyone else? All right. John 6 and starting in verse 39. Consider God's will as it relates to us, or God's will toward us. It's his will, first of all, that no one should be lost. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise them up at the last day. Now, I'll give some context. Some take this one scripture you know, as well as others similar, when he says that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Well, there's other scriptures that relate to salvation. As we already mentioned earlier in the class, of course, believing, but also confessing him as Lord, which is an act of our will. Repenting, that's an act of our will, to turn away from evil and sin and turn toward God and submit to his will. And then being submissive in baptism, as is taught in the New Testament, right? And then, so it's not only believing, but it's his will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and raise him up on the last day. As it relates to this morning's lesson, this is God's will for all mankind, and it's great for us to keep in mind, because thank God for us who have submitted to his will and become Christians. We look forward to that eternal life and spending eternity with him in heaven. And there's, of course, so many others who don't believe, and we always want to wish for them as God does, if we're going to get our will in line with his will, that before it's eternally too late, they would come to believe and repent of their sins and experience getting their will in line with God's will, right? And that's not so easy to do on our part so many times, because we experience ourselves maybe some pain and suffering from others who are not living according to his will. And sometimes even in the body and the family of Christ, we're imperfect and we do things, unfortunately, usually unconsciously and not willfully, that could hurt each other's feelings. And we have to forgive each other and move on. That's what the family of God does. Move on with the mission. Move on with being who God has called us to be. But certainly in this world, when others aren't playing by the same rules, you could say, where our highest priority is to please him and live according to his will, that is not the highest priority of the majority of the world, of this fallen world. Let's face it, right? And there's some collateral damage that goes with that, either on a large scale, as we see wars going on and the pain and suffering associated with that, or bringing it down to our own personal sphere and world, in our own work world, or perhaps in our own neighborhood, others who are trespassing against God and also doing some things that are trespassing against us and hurt us. So we have to remember that it's still God's will for them to come to believe and not spend eternity separated from God. And I try to keep that in mind when I get upset with someone that, yeah, maybe upset with them, possibly rightly so, but do I wish or will that they would spend eternity separated from God? Well, I hope not. No. You know, that's not God's will, and I don't want that to cross my mind. So, you know, we could be thankful this morning. We love and we serve a God who doesn't want anyone to be lost. It benefited us, after all, that he allowed the world to keep turning long enough for us to come to believe and to follow him and appreciate the benefits and blessings of following him. Any thoughts before we move on to the next? We're going to move on to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Okay. It appears that it may not be the only reason, but perhaps the biggest reason or the top of the list that the world is still turning today because of God's active will and permissive will at work is because he wants to see more people saved. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And remember the context here, you know, summarizing that there were mockers and scoffers, and they're still in the first century. And they're still, you know, mocking and scoffing and saying, well, look, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ, said he's going to return, and he hasn't returned yet. In other words, they're accusing God and Christ of being a liar or a deceiver and not keeping their promise. And Peter is addressing those mockers and those scoffers. And he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, like us with our finite human thinking in this world. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God was patient and is patient, you know, roughly the last 2,000 years, roughly, to where I think majority of us here this morning, if not all, had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to the good news. So I thank God this morning for his patience. How about you? Thank God he was patient. He didn't just bring everything to an end before I was even born or before you all were born. And we look around at the world and we, you know, for me, I'll speak for myself. Why does God allow this to keep, the world to keep turning? Look what's going on. The two wars going on that we know of. There's other conflicts and skirmishes. There's what's going on in our country. And, you know, we look at realistically what's going on. It's like, why do you allow this to go on? Well, certainly it's not because God agrees with everything or everything that's taking place is according to his will, because we know from God's word it's not. But this could give us some idea, this one scripture, that perhaps the highest priority in God's eyes and his will is that more will have the opportunity to believe and repent and become a Christian and spend eternity with him rather than eternity separated from him. And it's not God's will that anyone spend eternity separated from him. It's hard for us to even imagine eternity. I used to think of it as one way it helped me wrap my mind around it. I shouldn't, but with my alarm, I hit the snooze button. It gives me like 10, but it's kind of funny because then I set my alarm 10 minutes earlier to get up. Then I know I can hit the snooze button. So I kind of plan ahead to hit the snooze button. And it gives me a little more time that I already planned on having. So I don't know. Maybe I need to see somebody about it. But I think, you know, at the end of, when you think about the end of the time, and it's over, there's no more opportunity to believe or to repent or to hear the word preached or to sit down and read the Bible and come to faith. There's no more hitting the snooze button. When that day comes that only God knows, the Bible tells us, that's it. It's all over. This physical world is over, right? And it's on to eternity, which is hard to imagine. But we're trying this morning to imagine it together. And, of course, we look forward to that eternity with him. And it's not just eternity quality in the sense of eternity never ending, but also in quality, right? So it's in duration as well as quality of life, being there with Jesus and with others who made Jesus their first love, right? So Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and 21, God is able to equip us with everything we need to do his will. I haven't felt like that at times, but it's true. If we'll allow him to and allow his word to equip us, it is possible to submit to his will. We may struggle with it, and we need forgiveness along the way and God's patience and long-suffering, his mercy, of course. But it is possible, or else God wouldn't call us to this high standard and expectation. Otherwise, he'd be like the father who exasperates his children, which we're not supposed to be as fathers, right? Hebrews 13 and verse 20, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I hope we find this, you know, comforting and encouraging this morning in Bible class, that we may be up against, you know, some very difficult circumstances where it seems there's no way to submit or find God's will in this circumstance. And yet there is. It just kind of feels like there isn't. And perhaps we haven't prayed, as Tom mentioned earlier, for God to open that door of a way out or a different way of dealing with this than the old way I used to. But this verse is encouraging and inspiring and comforting, because He's saying that Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, will equip you with everything good for doing his will. Wow, that's comforting. And like I say, and empowering. Because I say there is a way. I may not see it yet. I may need to look into God's word more, pray some more about it, consult some brothers and sisters about it. But there is a way. There's a way other than going against God's will, right? There's a way to handle and manage this within God's will that's better than my plan usually or always, right? So God, he also says God can work in us what is pleasing to him. But going back to God's will and our will, as we're addressing this morning, only when we choose to submit our will to his will. He's given us that volition and that power of choice. But it's empowering to at least have that choice. And then it's very encouraging once we learn to submit to his will rather than our own. And at least have the peace of knowing that we're following his will. There may be some other repercussions, right, that go with the territory of following Christ and following God's will, but we'll have what's most important, peace with God in this decision or this circumstance. So he won't do it against our will. 1 Peter 4 in verses 1 and 2. We still have to choose to do the will of God even when it means suffering. This is not easy. It's very difficult to submit to God's will even when it may involve some suffering. That suffering may not be physical pain and suffering. It has been physical pain and suffering for some Christians and perhaps for us at some point. We don't know. It could be emotional distress, right? Or if separation from those we love who have chosen not to follow Christ. That's a form of suffering. But Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, I don't believe the Bible teaches we're supposed to be like martyrs and just going, now I'm going to go out and seek out some suffering so I can be more like Christ. No, he says, Christ suffered in his body. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. Be ready and willing to suffer in your body like Christ did. And then if you happen to be the one suffering for following his example, it helps you, he says, be done with sin. And then in verse 2, he says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And that's what we're striving for is Christians, to live our lives according to the will of God. And it may involve suffering. Perhaps it already has in your life. If we were to take time this morning and share, those who have been a Christian for some time have probably experienced some kind of and level of suffering for your faith. But remember, God will equip us with that strength and the courage we need to submit to his will. Even in the face of suffering and rejection in this world. If we were to take a survey, I think, of some of our coworkers or neighbors, people who know us, they know we're a Christian, know that we go to church Sundays and Wednesdays and are, you know, sincerely striving to be a Christian, if they're honest about it, they probably think we're foolish. Some. Why are you wasting your time going to church on Sunday? Look at the beautiful state we live in. You could be at the ocean. You could be in the mountains. You could be at the reservoir fishing. Why go to, you know, it doesn't make sense to them, right? And they may think I'd rather be a fool for Christ than be just a fool like I was before coming to Christ, right? Going to be a fool either way. I'd rather be a fool for Christ, as we read about in the New Testament. 1 Peter 4 and verses 3 through 5, Peter says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. This is the New American Standard Version, I think. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So this is an important truth to keep in mind when we do experience conflict with the world, because we're following God's will and others obviously are not, that, hey, I'm going to have to answer to God for my actions and what I say and where I go and what I'm doing. And that's more important to me than what you think about what I'm doing and where I'm going, right? And it's hard to keep that in mind at times until we mature to that point, because then you're going to suffer some rejection and disfellowship with people in the world who perhaps we love and care about and so many other ways do value their opinion, right? So we remember that we have to give an account to God for our actions and our attitudes and what we say and do during this short journey, in this short life. It's God's will for us to take pleasure in doing his will. Psalm 40, we're going to look at two scriptures over at Psalm 40, if you want to turn over there. In verse 5, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. And then in Psalms 40 and verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God, and your law is within my heart. And we know that David wrote the majority of the Psalms. We know that David struggled with getting his will in line with God's will. We know he rebelled against God's will with Bathsheba and having one of his best soldiers, or making arrangements basically for him to die in battle. Encouragingly, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Because eventually, when confronted by Nathan, he was repentant. He was very, very sorry for what he had done, and he experienced God's forgiveness. And that's much of what we find in the Psalms and David's writings. In the end, he's held up as an example for us, because he was a man after God's own heart, and eventually he did get his life and his will back in line with God's will. But he did have to suffer consequences for his sin, as we all do. Knowing God will reward us for doing his will encourages and inspires and helps us stay submissive to his will. 1 John 2 and verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. My grandmother had this wooden wall decor, and it said, only one life, it soon will pass. Only what's done for the Lord will last. I still remember that, seeing it on her wall. And that kind of relates to this 1 John 2 verse 17. The world, all its desires and different desires of people, selfish desires and those kind of things are all going to pass away eventually. But whoever does the will of God will experience eternal life, he's saying, lives forever. That's a big prize. It's hard to keep that prize in mind and to keep our eyes on the prize, we might say. But that's the greatest gift we could ever receive, is an eternal life with Christ in heaven, after our little brief short journey through this fallen world. So we need to persevere in doing his will. Hebrews 10 and verse 35, if you want to turn over there. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. We need to persevere in doing his will in order to receive that reward. And that, again, that reward is a great motivator for us, or God intends for that reward to be a great motivator. So do not throw away your confidence. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. It will be richly rewarded. So God uses, you know, rewards to motivate us. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. It doesn't seem like just a little while. It goes back to the way we perceive time. Just a little while in God's way of seeing time. But my righteousness one will live by faith. I'm sorry. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. And, quote, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back. He's saying we, Christians, faithful to God, are not like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. That's who we want to be like. We don't want to be like those who shrink back and turn back. We want to press on in faith with the Lord, right? With the rest of our lives and our short time here. So we'll leave it at that this morning. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your participation.